This third and final tape, He Restoreth My Soul, I would like to title this, The Counselor Is In. The counselor is always in. The counselor is always ready and available to help and to heal. You never have to wonder if the doctor's in, because the counselor is always in. And only Jesus Christ is the wonderful counselor. And when we return to the shepherd and bishop of our souls, He can restore our soul. He can lead us beside still waters. He can give us a kind of healing that heretofore we have only dreamed about. And I would like to talk about one more verse that's a very, very familiar verse of Scripture. And that is the third epistle of John in verse 2. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Beloved, I wish that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. I have to tell you from my own personal experience. Many of you know how many years I was sick with chronic fatigue. How there was a time in my life I was in a wheelchair. There was a time in my life I didn't know if I was going to live for another month. Very, very sick. Through the years, the Lord has really helped me, blessed me, and brought me to a place where I was getting better, but I wasn't really well. Up until even 6 months ago, I was taking more herbs and pills and vitamins than you could shake a stick at. And when a great friend of mine came here to visit for a weekend and did restoration ministry for me, and as I said, allowed me to go through the process with the shepherd and bishop of my soul. After this process happened to me, it took about, like I said, he was here for about 3 days, Reverend Suddeth, and I don't know how many, quote, sessions we did, quite a few. And when he left, the initial thing I have to tell you is I just felt a peace that passes understanding. And that peace just seemed to permeate and fill my body, my spirit, my mind for a good 2 or 3 days. I mean, just I was flooded with peace. And the other thing I noticed is how much better I felt physically. And I just believed in my heart it was time for me to give up all of my medicine that I had been taking for chronic fatigue. And so I did. And I have to tell you that that other than one short bout of after I traveled, I have been so healthy, so flu and virus free this past 6 months, it's nothing short of astounding. And I really believe that prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth, I really believe this healing in my soul has helped so much with my physical health. I know it's helped with my emotional health and my mental health and even other things that have cropped up, and I have found myself getting angry or losing my temper or getting fearful. It's amazing how quickly now I'm beginning to recognize that this is not about the present situation. This is about something else. And I could sit here and give you examples for the next 2 hours of things that have happened to me that I've recognized, oh, I'm not mad about this. I'm mad about something that happened 30 years ago or 40 years ago. And maybe that's part of, you know, once you get the ball rolling, maybe that's just something that can go with the territory, which I think is wonderful, how you can continue this healing process. But I'll tell you something. I don't know how your soul can prosper without the wonderful counselor. I don't know how your soul can prosper without the shepherd and bishop of your soul. I think this is God's method for healing us, and it works. What else can I say? Psalm 102, verse 7 says, He sent His word and healed them. And I had produced that verse in calligraphy many, many years ago. And I had probably been reading that verse for, I don't know, 20 years. When I looked at it one day and remembered that Jesus Christ was the Word made flesh. He did send His word and heal us. The Word was made flesh in His Son, Jesus Christ, and by His stripes we were and we are and we shall be healed. It's a very, very powerful truth. In Psalm 139, I told you that we would talk a little bit in the third tape about how the process works. Psalm 139, verse 1 says, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all, A-L-L, all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit, or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me. Verse 23 says, Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts. And see, look at this, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That word wicked is a very poor translation, because if you look in your center margin, and this is correct, it says, Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any way of pain, and see if there be any way of grief in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Wow! That just about made me fly off my chair when I read it. First of all, Psalm 139 tells us God knows everything. He knows our getting up, our sitting down, every word, every thought, blah, blah, blah. God knows everything there is to know about us. There's no place we've ever been, were, or going to go that God doesn't already know about. But then it closes with, and this I love this because, you know, sometimes these things that are at the top of the page are kind of goofy, but I love this one because it says, David's confidence in God and his prayer of deliverance. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any way of pain, way of grief in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. How does God do this? I said I'd talk about the process. I will talk about the process, but I don't know how he does it. His knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain unto it. But I know that God can search us, look in our heart, and see if there's any way of pain, way of grief in us, and he can reveal that to us, and he can lead us in the way everlasting. He can replace that pain, that grief, that lie with the truth, with the truth, with the truth of his word. And you know why I know God wants to do this? Because God says in Psalm 51 in verse 6, Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Whose wisdom? His wisdom. I don't have any wisdom. So, look, God desires for us to have our soul restored. God desires for us to have truth in the inward parts. God desires for us to have his wisdom in the inner part. He wants to search us and see if there's any way of grief, if there's any way of pain. And he wants to lead us in the way of righteousness. But let's look at a couple of other verses in Psalm 51 because, you know, when I first started getting exposed to this inner healing, this restoration of the soul, I read some books, I read heard some tapes about it. But I got to be honest with you, most of the things that were in these books were not convincing to me that this was the Word of God. I saw some people put down scriptures and stuff that talk really not specifically to this truth that we're considering here in these tapes. I felt like that some verses were sort of taken out of context or, you know, oh, we'll just pick that verse and we'll say that applies to healing in the inward parts. I was like, God, if there's healing in the inward parts, I need to see it in the Bible. And I remember this was the day before I was supposed to, you know, someone was supposed to come down here and I was supposed to get my inner healing. And I remember sitting out on the back porch and all I could think of was Psalm 51. And, of course, then the fight started. I said, oh, I've read Psalm 51 hundreds of times. I've taught on it, created me a clean heart, renewed me right. I've read that till I'm blue in the face. What's in Psalm 51 that I haven't seen? Well, you know what? You don't know until you get meek, you get humble, you go back to the Bible, and you let the Spirit lead you into all truth. Psalm 51, in light of restoration of the soul and inner healing. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly, throughly, thoroughly, which is an inside job. You know, you can wash your hands thoroughly, but you can't wash your hands thoroughly. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. And you say, well, what does that have to do with inner healing? Well, I'm telling you that when this lie-based thinking gets in, it causes us to sin. It causes us to have great iniquity. But without God doing the work, a work that cannot be done by flesh and blood, we don't get cleaned thoroughly. Because to be cleansed thoroughly means to be clean from the inside out. Verse 3, for I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and clear when thou judgest. See, what I think is so great about those, I acknowledge my iniquity. I mean, the way you get this inner healing is you get meek. You realize I'm messed up. I need to get fixed. I got a problem. I need to change. I need healing. And the greater thing is you realize that whatever this lie-based thinking has triggered, you've probably hurt a lot of people's feelings. You've probably hurt yourself by doing something stupid to someone else, which boomeranged back and hurt you, because that's what, you know, that's what iniquity does. But really, the bottom line is it's really against God, first and foremost, that we sin. So it should be against God, first and foremost, that we choose not to sin. It should be because we love God so much, first and foremost, that we want to clean up our life. You know, the benefit is we'll certainly feel better. But our motivation to have that humble heart that you want to get clean so you just stop offending God. God has done everything for you. Wouldn't it be nice to just stop spitting at Him? To just stop offending Him for a while? To just stop doing things that break His heart? Well, we need His help to do that. And He's going to give us His help. He's not going to withhold it from us. Verse 6, which we already read. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. Deep down in our spirit, in our soul life, within that body, soul, and spirit, in our heart, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. And in the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Once He reveals the lie, then He reveals the truth regarding the situation, then we've got His wisdom regarding that situation. He makes us to know it. It's that love that passes knowledge. It doesn't come through our mind, it comes through our spirit. It doesn't come through our mind, it comes through our spirit. Look at verse 10. That is how He creates in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Renew a right spirit within me. Renew a right spirit within me. Make it new again. Fix it. Cure it. Cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Look at this. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. That is what happens. When you go through this restoration of the soul, this soul restoration, this inner healing, it restores unto you the joy. Do you remember a time when you had joy in salvation before you started overthinking the Christian walk and thinking, oh, now look at what I got to change and look at what I got to do and oh, was I better off before I was a Christian? Look, there was a time that you had joy. Joy of salvation. You know what this inner healing does? It gives you back that joy of your salvation. It gives you back that free spirit. You know, a lot of people have come to me over the years and said, you know, how can I help my church grow? How can I have outreach? All I can tell you is that 30-some-odd years of ministry, the times that I have seen tremendous outreach and tremendous growth in my own ministry have always been times when I was doing what Jesus said in Mark 16. I was going forth and I was confirming the word with signs following. I was helping people tap into that spiritual font, that spiritual reservoir of God's loving power, and people were getting healed. People were seeing signs, miracles, and wonders. Their lives were actually changing for the better. You know, and much to my shame, there was a period of time when I, how did it happen? I don't know, that I just stopped doing it. It just was like, oh, well, maybe that I'm not supposed to do this anymore. Boy, isn't that exactly what Satan wants you to believe? Isn't that exactly what the devil wants you to believe? Well, we better not do this, blah, 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 because Satan knows if we're doing this, that we're chopping his ears off, that we're stopping his movement, that we're keeping him from racking and ruining people's lives. And that's all he wants to do in this world, to steal and to kill and to destroy, to ruin people in any way possible. And yet all Jesus wants to do is set people free. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If you are my disciples, you shall be free indeed. That's our part. We got to keep following. It says in Psalm 51, verse 13, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. This is how you reach out. This is how you reach out. Can you reach out by just preaching the Bible? Yes, there's no question that the truth is fantastic, and teaching alone will minister to some people. But folks, there's a whole group of people out there that are hurting, that need miraculous healing, that need miraculous restoration. And when you get this restoration in your soul, you know what it does? Our God is a consuming fire. It sets you on fire. It sets you on fire. And then you go out and you teach transgressors this way, and sinners can be converted unto you, to him. And man, you heal somebody else. You know what happens to them? They get turned on. They get set on fire. And then you know what happens to them? They go out and preach it to somebody else, teach it to somebody else. They get on fire. And you know what? Pretty soon you've got outreach. Pretty soon what you have is the word of God being multiplied. Multiplied. Whew. Awesome, awesome, awesome stuff. But you know what it takes? It takes work. It takes effort. You know, Galatians 4:19 is a very terrific verse of Scripture. Paul says, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Many people that have been through this process of this restoration of the soul have likened it, not men, but many women who I've taken to this through this process have likened it to childbirth. Because you pray, you go to the Lord to reveal some things to you, and sometimes when you go back to have the lie revealed, you experience some of the same emotions, some of the same pain or trepidation or fear or anxiety that you had when this you first experienced that. But after the lie is revealed, and then the truth comes and takes its place, you are filled with an awe, a wonder, a joy, a cleansing. And many women have equated this to childbirth. Like you go through the pain, the short-term pain of labor, and wow, look at what you get. Look at the joy you get out of it. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. So, yeah, to go through the process of soul restoration, it takes a little bit of work. Labor is work. It's not awful work, childbirth labor. It's not awful work because you have the child to show for it. But this is the type of work that we do in dealing with the wonderful counselor, the shepherd and bishop of our soul, which, as we get these parts cleansed in our mind, it forms more and more the character of Christ in us. Because when the wife comes up and says, honey, what's your agenda for today? Instead of turning around and yelling and screaming at her, you recognize, wow, this woman loves me. She cares about me. She's interested in my day. And you turn around and you respond to that question with love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, long-suffering. You turn around and you respond to that same situation with the fruit of the Spirit. You turn around and respond to that same situation with the character of Jesus Christ. How can this be a bad thing? It's not. It's fantastic. It is simply fantastic. If I were going to break this down into sort of a four-part process, I would say these are the four parts. This is how the process works, the restoration of your soul. Number one, I believe we've covered enough verses that you see that you must have a burning desire to receive it. David, look at the desire in David's heart, both in Psalm 51 and Psalm 139. David had a burning desire to have a greater, closer walk with God, to have a greater fellowship with God. That was the main thing. You know, it wasn't so much to relieve him of all his anxiety, although I'm sure that was part of it. But he wanted a closer walk with God. So he had a burning desire to receive. Number two, we must be humble enough to let the Lord search our heart, reveal the hurt, the lie, and then replace it with the truth. Reveal the hurt, the lie, and then replace it with the truth. Number three, in so doing, we are coming in agreement. We are coming in agreement with the Lord who tears down the stronghold and strips the enemy of his power. And number four, and this is something that's not talked about in many of the books or tapes I've heard, and I believe this is an integral part to how the process works. Number four, we retain it by holding fast the faithful word, by holding fast the faithful word. Otherwise, I believe the thief or the robber will come up some other way and just try to rob us of our peace from another direction. It says in John 10, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door of the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. And that's all the adversary and his minions want to do, is they want to steal the word from our heart. They want to steal God's love from our heart. They want to steal God's peace from our heart. They want to steal God's joy from our heart. And God is saying, no, no, no. They only have squatter's rights. All you've got to do is claim your legal rights, and we will change that interior. So we need to really take a hold of the Lord's hand and allow him to help us hold on to our healing. Because when this truth is planted, it's a whole lot like the sower and the seed. You know, it can be snatched away, it can be choked, it can be burned up on the rocks, or we can hold it fast in that good and honest heart. So number one, you must have a burning desire to receive the restoration of your soul. Number two, you must be humble enough to let the Lord search your heart, reveal the lie, and replace it with the truth. Number three, you must be willing to come in agreement with the Lord to tear down the strongholds and to strip the enemy of his power in your life. And number four, we retain it by holding fast the faithful word. That's exactly what Titus 1:9 says, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. Go to James 1:21. See, the Spirit is going to teach us the faithful word. It's going to teach us in a way that bypasses our understanding. It's going to reveal a truth to our heart. And let me tell you something. You know what? If you have a challenge in your life, I can quote scripture to you all day. I can tell you what the word says. You can even tell yourself what the word says. But you know something? It's a whole different kettle of fish when the Lord tells you what the word says. Because you go from a cognitive experience to a genosko, an experiential reality, where the Lord Jesus Christ himself, by way of Holy Spirit, teaches your spirit this truth. It impregnates you with the truth regarding that situation. It's amazing. It's absolutely amazing. I know that when I was reading some of Ed Smith's books, Healing Life's Deepest Hurts, he talked about women who were in a sexual abuse group. They had all been molested or abused in some form when they were younger, some at a very early age, some once or twice, some for long periods of time. And they could all look at each other and tell each other, it wasn't your fault. It's not your fault. You're not the one responsible for this happening, because obviously some adult perpetrated it on them. And yet the feeling of guilt and shame, they were not able to get rid of. And it wasn't until he started doing something along the lines of this restoration of the soul that he could pray, and these women, they would allow the Lord to take them back. And when the Lord told them, I was there with you. This wasn't your fault. You are holy and without blame in my sight, or truths to that effect. Then these women believed it. Then they were healed. Then they were set free of guilt that they had been carrying for years and years and years. Why? Because no man told them, the Lord told them. And I want to say one more thing while it's coming to my mind. For many, many years, I have felt, and many of you who know me will agree with this, I've definitely felt I had a long suit in ministering of healing. It's just been an area that the Lord has really given much grace in my life and allowed me to participate in some events where people have been tremendously healed, from things from being paralyzed to diseases to what have you. Many, many things I've been privileged to be involved with. But I will tell you, and I do not know the answer to this, there are other times when healing has been attempted, I've been involved with it, and nothing's happened. It's just Zippo, donut, nothing. And I have to once again say, from my experience, from my personal experience, from Chris's, from the people now, that quite a few that we have been privileged to work with in this restoration of the soul ministry, people who have talked to me, who have done this type of restoration somewhere else in other parts of the country, I will tell you one thing about this. No one ever gets missed. The counselor is in. That's why I titled this session that. This works every single time. I have never seen anything work this dramatically, time after time after time after time, with people I know well, with people I've never met till they walk in here to get ministered to. Works time after time after time. This is a surefire process. And I am so thankful. I am so thankful to know this and to be able to hold on to this process, this ministry, this whatever you want to call it, to be able to hold it in my heart, to hold it fast, and then to go out and share it with other people. In James 1:21, again, I'm reading some very familiar verses, but I'm seeing these verses in such a different light than I used to see them in. James 1:21 says, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls, which is able to make whole, is able to make whole your souls. The engrafted, this will just bless you. Receive with meekness the engrafted word. When you look up engrafted in the Greek, it means, listen to this, that which is implanted by another's instruction. Wow! That which is implanted by another's instruction. You know what happens in soul restoration? You get another's instruction. That comforter, that counselor, that Spirit of Christ implants in you the truth regarding the situation, and you are, bam, changed. You are, bam, changed. Verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholds himself, goes his way, straightway forgets what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, you shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free, set you at liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. Look at this. This man shall be blessed. He shall be blessed in his deed. Well, goodness gracious, don't you want to be blessed in your deed? I sure do. And this is an avenue by which God has given us to be blessed in our deed, to prosper, to be in health even as our soul prospers, to get healed on the inside, to be a blessing to others, to be free, to do that which God has called us to do, to break the chains, the bondage of the lie and fear of our past, and to be set free by the power and love of Jesus Christ. Look at John 8:11. Engrafted, that which is implanted by another's instruction. Boy, that is so fantastic. I told you about the woman caught in adultery. Jesus forgave her. In verse 11, John 8:11, she said, "No man," he said, who condemns thee?" She said, "No man, Lord." Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." See, we got to hold fast the faithful word. We've got to receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save, to make whole your soul, and then be a doer of that truth, to believe that truth, to buy into that truth, to grasp it wholeheartedly, and let nothing take it from us. Because God is the one who's guarding that truth. Once God puts it in there, you basically have to give it up because it's his gift to you. The only way you can get rid of it is by giving it back away. You understand what I'm saying? I hope so. John 5:14. There was another man that he healed. A man who was lame. And then verse 11, he answered them. He said, "He that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up my bed and walk." And verse 13, "And he that was healed knew not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place." 14, afterwards, look at this. It says up in verse 10, he cured him. Remember, that was one of the words in Luke 4:18, to cure, to heal the brokenhearted. And afterward, Jesus findeth him. Then Jesus went and looked for him. See, he findeth him in the temple. You get this? Jesus cured him, and then he went and looked for him, and he said unto him, "Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon thee." See, our responsibility is to hang on to that newness, to go and sin no more. You know, in both with the lady caught in adultery and the man, you know, people argue, oh, well, was it the particular sin of adultery, or was it not to sin at all? But if we get all caught up in, was it the sin of adultery, or what kind of sin was it, then we miss the point. The point was, Jesus said, "You've been healed, now go and change. I've changed your heart, now act on that change of heart. I've implanted in you the engrafted word, now be a doer of the word and not a hearer only." Because Jesus said, you know, where is it? Oh, I don't have the chapter and verse, but there's another verse where he heals a man and he says, "Behold, thou art whole. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon thee," or come unto thee. See, I believe just... Okay. I believe so many things that God does with us and for us. He does them by his mercy and by his grace. But God is also a covenant God. And I believe that when we become the recipient of God's gifts of love, when we become the recipient of God's gifts of grace, that he expects us to live and walk in certain ways that are in covenant with him. I'm not going to go back there, but Romans 12:1-2, living sacrifice, this is what it's all about. And I believe that if we don't hang on to that healing, like I said in John 10:1, the old thief is just going to try to come up another way and rip us off. Because John 10:10 is a very familiar verse. "The thief cometh not before to steal, to kill, and to destroy. The thief cometh not before to steal, to kill, and destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Once again, the shepherd and bishop of our souls. Jesus hasn't left us. The shepherd hasn't left the sheep all out there, you know, wandering all around. The good Lord God Almighty has entrusted Jesus as the head of the church. He is the groom. We are the bride. He is there to help us. Our job is to hang on to it. And we have all of the forces of heaven at our disposal to help us do that. Even that we do not have to do on our own, because he says plainly in Hebrews 13, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So the shepherd and bishop of our soul is watching over us right now. The intercessor, our intercessor to God, Jesus Christ, is watching over us right now. I know that Jesus Christ does not deserve the worship of God Almighty. That is so clear in the scriptures. There is a worship that goes to God and God alone. But I fear, as Christians, we have done a great disservice to the continuing ministry of Jesus Christ for fear of giving him too much adoration, I suppose. But God is the one who made Jesus the Wonderful Counselor. God is the one who made Jesus the Prince of Peace. God is the one who made Jesus the Shepherd and Bishop of our souls. God is the one who made Jesus the head of the church. These are things that the Lord God Almighty has delegated to his Son Jesus Christ, who continues to act in us by way of the Holy Spirit. So my question is this. Are you living your life's dream? Are you living your destiny? Do you feel that God has a purpose and a plan for you and it's been stolen? Then you have to ask yourself, am I moving ahead with my destiny calling? Or am I just staying even? Man, am I sinking and just my eyes are barely above water? Peter walked on the water by looking at the Lord. We walk above the plains of this earth by looking at the Lord. Only the Lord can remove what the world has done to damage our soul. Only the Lord can remove the lies that the adversary, Satan, has planted in our subconscious. But people, Jeremiah 29:11 in the NIV, God says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Are we living that destiny? Are we living that plan that God has for our life? Or are we daily waking up, hands hanging down by the side of our leg, feeling defeated, feeling like we don't want to face another day? People, if that's how you feel, then you need some restoration in your soul. There are parts of your life that need to be changed. There are parts of your life that need to be restored, because God wishes above all things that we would prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. If your soul needs prosperity, the counselor is in. You need to pay a visit to the Wonderful Counselor. Do you need inner healing? It is available. All we have to do is ask, seek, knock. The Lord will guide you. The Lord will give it unto you. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 19, Jesus said, again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. All I can say, folks, is you are welcome to come to the beautiful Blue Ridge Mountains of Georgia, the foothills of the Appalachians, to get delivered and enter into a new realm of life. If you know someone in your area that does the restoration of the soul, I say run, don't walk. and partake. Taste and see that the Lord is good, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. It's a spiritual fight, and we need spiritual tools to win. But ladies and gentlemen, the wonderful counselor never misses, and the counselor is always in. I want to close by reading one last time these verses in Luke chapter 4. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the meek, the poor. He has sent me to heal, to cure the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, them who have had that internal trauma, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. 21, and he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Jesus has already paid the price for you to have this healing. Jesus has already paid the price for you to be free from this bondage, to cure the brokenhearted, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Oh, my goodness gracious. That is God's prayer for you. He desires truth in your inward parts. Because God knows that being set free like this, that we can fulfill our destiny calling. And our destiny calling is to serve the Lord our God, to love him with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself. We are free to fulfill the command of the Lord to love God the best we can in this earthly tabernacle, to love our neighbor the best we can in this earthly tabernacle. This is a new way of living. It's a new dawn for the church today. And if there is anything I can do for you, do not hesitate to call me, email, write me. Please start on this journey of healing for yourself. Please start on this journey of deliverance. I beseech you to reach out and take what God is so lovingly offering and what his Son has already paid for by his precious life to give to you and I. So Heavenly Father, I just thank you, I praise you, God Almighty, God of the universe, God of wonder, God of might, God who set the stars in space, God who knows every thought that we have ever uttered or will utter. Lord God Almighty, who covered us in our mother's womb, who knew us from the time of conception. You are our Heavenly Father. As we walk in the truth of your word, we are the children of the Most High God. Let us never forget that we are called to a calling, a high and glorious calling. And there is so much that you have made available to us in this life. Oh, Lord, please help us not be destroyed by lack of knowledge. Please don't let people continue to be stolen from by the adversary. And like a dear, dear friend said to me some days ago, she only wishes she'd known about this 20 years ago. What misery, what pain this could have saved her in her life. God, help us to come to you so that you can create in us a clean heart, that you can renew in us a right spirit, that we can restore unto us the joy of our salvation, that we can run out and teach sinners in the way and take them in the way of salvation. Oh, Lord God, I pray with all my heart that we can appropriate, we can receive in our own life and then give to others this power for good, this power of grace, this power of your mercy that you have so freely given unto us. And with all humility, I thank you for just allowing me to teach these few verses that I know and to help people get started on this road. And Lord, I ask you to bless every person hearing these tapes and every person around the world that needs this restoration of a soul, that they can come to a wonderful minister, that they can come to you, dear God, and get this restoration and have it part of their lives and be healed and be whole. So I praise you, and I praise you, and I thank you, and I glorify your name, through the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.
Say to those who are fearful hearted, do not be afraid. The Lord your God is strong, and with his mighty arms, when you call out his name, he will come and say,
I'm not afraid to die.